This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning again. My name is Jason. I serve as one of the pastors here, and it's really good to be with you. We are in the third Sunday of Eastertide, and our gospel reading that Jay just read includes another post-resurrection story. And, you know, since this one contains people who thought they saw a ghost, I thought I'd share a little fact about myself. I'm not a ghost, but... Now that I say that out loud, my parents, now retired, were morticians. They were funeral directors. And so I grew up spending a lot of time around the family business. Now, I'm not going to go down a paranormal rabbit hole this morning, but I will say that I did have a couple of experiences that made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. One of them happened at night when I was there all alone. And folks, I have never run so fast. And I asked myself, did I really just see that? Now, whether it was actually something external or, you know, my mind was playing tricks on me, I may never know. But I think I understand now a little bit why when Jesus appeared, Luke describes the disciples as being startled, frightened, troubled, doubting, and disbelieving. I love what David Taylor, theologian, writes. He says, the gospel writers refuse to Photoshop the disciples' fear. Like the Doubting Thomas story that we read last week, Luke acknowledges the fear and doubts of the disciples in this story. And I love that. And I think that's actually a good thing because, you know, we all find ourselves in that place sometimes. And maybe some of us here today find ourselves doubting, disbelieving, troubled, frightened, startled. They were doubting. They were afraid when they first saw Jesus. But there was something about what Jesus said and did when he appeared to them that moved them from startled, frightened, troubled, doubting, and disbelieving to joyful, amazed, and eventually into this deep faith where they were commissioned as witnesses to the resurrection to the whole world. Some of them were even martyred because they believed. But what about us? I mean, we don't get the luxury of the firsthand experience that the disciples had. What does it look like for us to move from frightened and doubting to believing and commissioned and witnessing? Well, this is where I think it's helpful to read this story in the gospel, not just as something that happened to the apostles way back then, but actually as something that's instructive for us, something that's illuminating for us. You know, this passage at the end of Luke leads us right into Acts, which Luke also wrote, which is the account of the early church. It's a sharing of the gospel, of that eyewitness that the apostles has and had, and how people began to believe because of their testimony. And the sort of thesis this morning is that what Jesus gave his eyewitnesses back then, he continues to make available to his church through his Holy Spirit, right here, right now. So this morning, I just want to explore three things that Jesus offers in this passage. He gives them a word, a meal, and a story. First, Jesus offers a word, and that word is peace. Verse 36, Jesus stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Now that's a greeting, right? In the ancient world, greetings and farewells were significant in Jesus' time. And the greeting, "Peace be with you," was actually a traditional greeting that would have been used often. So in one way, it's like Jesus shows up in typical fashion. He's like, "Hi guys," you know, like, "I'm here." As he had countless times, just this sort of typical everyday greeting that they would have used all the time. But of course, this greeting takes on brand new meaning in light of the resurrection. And this word, peace, it's a rich concept in Scripture. It's more than just the absence of conflict. Peace is this wish for well-being. In Hebrew thought, this word shalom carries this sense of like wholeness. To offer peace is to wish someone that all is well in their relationship with God and with each other. And in Luke's gospel specifically, this word peace is very nuanced. In some cases, it serves as a replacement for the word salvation. So when the resurrected Jesus shows up among confused, frightened disciples and he says, "Peace be with you," it's more than just hello, hey guys, good to see you again. It's a salvation moment. It's a proclamation moment. It's a proclamation that everything has changed because of the resurrection. Death has been defeated to those disciples who had disowned Jesus and run away in fear. Jesus doesn't hold grudges. All is forgiven and well. Resurrection has the last word, and there is no part of our world, no matter how dark or lost, that is beyond the reach of the redeeming power of God. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know that and to experience this deep sense of peace that only he can give. And it seems that the early disciples really did. I mean, if you read the New Testament letters from Peter and Paul and John, so many of them have a greeting in there, and the word they use is peace. It became a way for early Christians to greet one another, and we know that even that word and concept found its way into early Christian worship. In fact, we still share it today. In a little while, as we do each week, we will pass the peace, right? It's evoking this moment when Jesus showed up and offered his disciples his peace. Now, I first started attending a liturgical church like 20 years ago, when I was about 20. That's a different number. Wow. There's a lot of unintentional jokes in this sermon this morning. So I was about 20 years old, and this whole like liturgy and passing the peace, it was pretty new to me, you know. But I remember the first time I learned that passing the peace in Christian worship is more than just like meet and greet time, that these words actually have meaning for us. I remember I saw someone from my church at Target, and someone I really respected that I knew was really had a deep relationship with God, and we recognized each other, and we had this little conversation, and he asked me how I was, and I honestly don't even remember what I shared with him, but it must have been something about my life or my family, what we were walking through at the time. And when we were departing, he just looked at me and said, "Jason, peace, peace." And it's like the light came on for me that day. The peace of God, it's more than this word we say on Sunday. It's more than just this word we read in Scripture. It is a reality Jesus offers his disciples that is meant to pervade our lives and our imaginations and shape our relationships and our posture in the world. Jesus offers us something real. It's his peace. And this doesn't mean that there are no troubles or doubts or challenges in life. Far from it. But it does mean that because of the resurrection, as Paul says in Philippians 4, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We can root ourselves firmly in this reality of who God is and what God is doing in the world. And I think it just steadies us in an unsteady world. It makes us people of peace in a world that's full of conflict and anger and anxiety. God offers this deep peace through us, even now, through his Holy Spirit. I can't fully explain it. It's not something we can conjure up or control or manipulate or engineer. It must be received as a gift. But peace is what Jesus offers, and he does to us. He does so even now. Secondly, Jesus offered his disciples a meal. When they saw Jesus and they heard him speak, it frightened them. And we read that in the text. They thought Jesus was a ghost. So my mind immediately pictures Patrick Swayze or Ghostbusters, or for some reason, I don't know fully what their experience would have been like or what they actually saw, thought they saw. But, you know, it was common belief in that time that spirits roam the earth apart from a body. And so it's likely that they thought that's what they were seeing. And it scared them. So Jesus invites his disciples to touch his nail-scarred hands and see his body, that he was flesh and bone. And they, when they still didn't quite believe, couldn't believe their eyes, he says what any guy would say when he gets together with a bunch of his best guy friends. He's like, "You guys got any food?" Like, "Let's eat." And they give him some fish, and he begins to eat it. And they realize that Jesus is not a disembodied spirit. He is flesh and blood, bodily resurrection. And he is the same Jesus who walked with them and healed people and took bread and fish and fed a multitude. It's the same Jesus who on the night he was betrayed took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, broken for you." The very body that had been pierced was raised by the power of God. It was the same body, and yet it was different. Resurrected, a whole new category. And the apostles saw it and touched him. You know, in the book of 1 John, it begins with these words: "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands." This is the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is speaking in the home of Cornelius. He's talking to this large group of people. He's sharing the gospel with them. And he says to them, "The risen Jesus was seen by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." I mean, these were people who saw Jesus. They touched him. Many people. And we get the sense in this passage that Jesus not only just kind of had his own meal, his own fish, you know, sandwich while everyone else watched. We get the sense that he actually shared this meal with them. They ate and drank with him. And the apostles became convinced of the resurrection at a meal. This echoes the story just before it, which we didn't read today, but it is referenced in our prayer, if you notice that, in the breaking of bread at the beginning of the service. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus breaks the bread at the table, and when he does, it says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. If you read the Gospels carefully, Jesus was often revealing himself or his power or his character or his ability to heal or bless at the table. To share a meal with someone in the ancient world, I mean, this was a sign of friendship and trust and even care. And so by Jesus saying to his disciples, "Hey, let's eat together. Let's eat. Let's have a meal together." It's more than him just saying, "Okay, look, guys, here, let me just show you. Like, I am real." It is that. But it's also him saying, "Let me reveal myself to you. Let me be present with you. Let me care for you in this moment." When Jesus ascended to the Father, he didn't leave a copy of his writings. He didn't leave a list of essential beliefs or his opinion on controversial subjects, like I wish he would have, you know. He didn't leave any of those things to us. What did he leave? He left a meal. He left us a meal. Each Sunday, of course, we celebrate communion. This word that means fellowship or sharing. We celebrate Eucharist. This means thanksgiving. We come to the table of the Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the risen Christ makes himself known to us in the breaking of bread and in the wine. I don't know how. And I love that we Anglicans typically don't try to explain it either. You know, we just simply believe by faith that Jesus promises to be present in this meal. But we also experience his presence through the body of Christ, the church, as we share life together. Even when we show our own scars to one another, God is present. He's at work in us. And, you know, this isn't just for Sunday. When I think about bearing witness to the resurrection in this particular cultural moment, I think about the power of sharing meals together, you know, of eating together, of sharing around the table, of hospitality, of making room for people at our tables. And this meal that we share each Sunday, it is meant to shape us into people who look for Jesus and welcome him at every table that we're at. It trains us to be alert for the presence of God at every meal. So it makes me think, like, who do I eat with? Who do I share at the table with? And this is why we have meals at so many of our ministries. I mean, we see sharing a meal together as a spiritual practice. It's a way to experience resurrection. And that's why I think that in a polarized, skeptical world, simple hospitality has the power, maybe more power, to convince people of resurrection than anything we could say. Sharing of a meal. The world is longing for community, and the table, it seems to me, should be a central piece of furniture in our church and in our life together. For belonging, people are searching. It's where Jesus so often meets us. Jesus gives us a practice, a meal. Finally, Jesus gives his disciples a story. And I want to look together at verse 44. It says right here, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then it says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So can you imagine Jesus leading you in a Bible study? I mean, that just blows my mind. That's kind of what's happening here. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures, to understand that his death and resurrection is the pivot point of history, that it is the sort of underpinning of the great story of the world that stretches back to the very beginning. God's purposes in creation, the patriarchs, the Exodus, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything we find in Scripture points toward and finds fulfillment in the living Word, Jesus Christ. He's telling them that his death and his resurrection are key points in God's unfolding plan to bring rescue and salvation to the whole world, to all nations. That's God's will. That's God's desire. There's this children's book, maybe you know of it, called the Jesus Storybook Bible. Anybody seen that before? It's written by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and it kind of beautifully illustrates many wonderful stories from Scripture. But I love the way it describes the Bible for kids. This is what it says. She writes, "Some people think the Bible is a book of rules or a book of heroes, but the Bible is most of all a story. It tells that wonderful story beneath all the stories, a story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. And at the center of that story, there is a baby." And I love this line, "Every story in the Bible whispers his name." We live in a story-saturated world. And those stories that we hear often coming at us, they clamor for our attention, they clamor for our adherence, for our allegiance all the time. I mean, think about some of them. If you make a ton of money and are successful, or if you have the right body type or look a certain way, then you are valuable. If you find something that gives you personal happiness, however fleeting or selfish, that's okay. Just live your best life. If someone wrongs you, you have every right to wrong them in return. Your past defines you. These false stories do not satisfy, and they leave the world longing for a real story, a story that gives hope. I think when Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, it was like finding the missing pages of a book, you know, and putting them back in and then reading it, and the whole book makes sense now. It's the story of a God who longs to forgive and love us and restore us back. And they understood in that moment that the whole of Scripture was not just so they could have knowledge of the Scriptures, but so they could have knowledge of the God to whom the Scriptures point, the living Word. and so that they could capture an imagination of who God is and what God is doing in the world and their part in God's story. Did you notice at the end it says, Jesus says to them, you are witnesses of these things. Forgiveness is going to be preached. You're going to go to all nations in my name. What you've received from me, you're going to go share. You're going to tell the whole world a better story, one that is good and beautiful and true. Jesus invites us, even now, even today, to find our place in his story, to go in the places we find ourselves every day, to proclaim that God forgives, that God is good, that God loves, that God restores, and that everyone we meet has a place in this story as well. As I've walked with Jesus, I think one of the things I've learned is that witnessing, and that's a loaded term, I understand, but witnessing, really when it boils down to, is sharing good news as humbly and honestly as we can with our lips and with our lives, and let God do the rest. Jesus gives us a word of peace. He gives us a meal. And he gives us a great story to tell. And today we are witnesses of these things. Amen.